You know, sometimes stories of how not to do things can be just as instructive as admonitions of how to do things. Well, that's where we rejoin George as he fleshes out how not to treat unbelievers. George?
Coming back as we're considering this young prostitute who had been saved on the street by the street evangelist, and she'd walked into the church and been just disdained and disregarded by the people there. And here's the fourth error that was made in this incident. The street evangelist failed her as well. He got her to accept Jesus and then abandoned her with a few suggestions about finding a church. At a minimum, he should have invited her to his own church or connected her with women who would love and mentor her in her newfound faith and help solve the problems that had led to her prostitution. Evangelism is far more than closing the sale. It's not selling at all. It is bringing others into the kingdom and then beginning an eternal relationship with them. The truth is that as hard as we might think it is even to share the gospel, that sharing is only one tiny part of living it out. People who do not yet know Jesus or the good news are not prospects we are hoping to turn into customers and then leave behind as we chase after new prospects. People who do not yet know the good news are beloved human beings whom Jesus was willing to die for. If they are that valuable to him, we had better regard them as just that valuable, not as wins in some cosmic sales contest. We are called to love them and accompany them into the kingdom. Now, a more hopeful story comes out of a Baptist church. The congregation had largely come in and sat down and were getting ready for the service to start. An unknown young man, an unbeliever apparently, walked in from the back of the church, long hair, wearing ratty blue jeans with holes in them. As he reached each pew where there might be a little space, the people would crowd over so he wouldn't sit in their pew. And so he kept moving forward, looking for a spot. He got all the way to the front pew, and there still wasn't anywhere to sit. He'd been frozen out of every pew, so he plopped down on the floor, right in front. Well, you can imagine the unhappiness of the folks in the pews to this tattered young man who had not only disrupted their holy peace, but was now blocking part of the center aisle. Then Deacon Brown came in. He was a tall, strong, determined, and very well-dressed man. He strode forward to the front of the church, straight for the interloper. The people in the pews began rejoicing as he moved past. Oh, good! Deacon Brown will take care of this troublemaker. Deacon Brown walked up to the young man, bent down and shook his hand, welcomed him, and plopped down on the floor next to him to wait together for the service to begin. That's it! That's it! That's how we live with unbelievers. We share God's love. We don't share our religion. We don't compete with other religions. We share this extraordinary gift from God that while we were yet sinners, God loved us. Jesus Christ died for us so that the forgiveness of sin is free to us, though of great cost to the one who made us. This love, this sacrifice for us, this forgiveness is available to anyone, anywhere on the planet right now. All you have to do is say yes. That's the miracle of our faith in Jesus. The rest is detail. How do we live with unbelievers? The same way we live with believers. We love them as Christ loved us. So let's review. These are concepts often difficult and challenging for Christians, particularly how we go about sharing the gospel and living with unbelievers in a way which can draw them into the kingdom, draw them into life in Christ. And the first thing to remember in this is that forcing correct behavior on unbelievers is not salvation. In fact, it often drives them from it. Believers should strive to be better conformed to the image of Christ, to be sanctified. Such a goal and lifestyle for a believer is a good thing. But pushing it on an unbeliever in some vain hope that they'll thank you and begin acting like a believer, it's not only ineffective, but it drives people away. It's unholy. Forcing new, correct behavior is not starting with forgiveness, which is how any unbeliever should first learn about Jesus. Listen to what the scriptures say about Jesus. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus said, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now the lesson here for us in our day, it's easier to be self-righteous and condemning than it is to love people into the kingdom. But the truth is, Jesus loved us into the kingdom. And that is what he wants to do through us for those who don't yet know of God's love and forgiveness. Now, it may well be that in the life of someone who could become a Christian, there are some things that should change. But let's be honest, there isn't one of us who doesn't have some things that should change. So let's step into the other person's shoes for a moment. Which will you be able to hear? A condemning, scandalized, and self-righteous voice that points out your failings, as the Pharisee did about the tax collector? Or a sinner saved by grace, who knows he or she is saved by grace, who loves you, who takes action for your benefit and blessing, who tells you that God loves you so much that he offers forgiveness without cost to those who ask. Will you listen to the one who shares the good news, or the one who, with sarcasm toward those who don't believe just as he does? Will you trust the one who loves you right where you are, or the one who stiffly reminds you of the local rules of conduct? Once a loving relationship has been established, a believer might suggest to an unbeliever that there is something that needs to be faced, resisted, or even renounced for their soul's health. This loves people into the kingdom and then helps them grow in it. And it helps deepen their relationship with the Lord. But it begins with love, not condemnation, with invitation, not regulation. By this, I do not mean disingenuous manipulation, but rather caring and walking with someone in their struggles, rather than simply telling them how wrong or bad they are and expecting them to self-correct. There are times when tough talk is necessary, tough love, but it is profoundly more effective when coming from a trusted friend than from someone who just wants to let you know you were wrong. We'll come back to this. We'll look more deeply into living with unbelievers next time.
Thank you, George. And it's amazing that something that can make so much sense is at the same time so hard to live out. A reminder that you can get your own copy of What We Believe and Why by going to the website of the same name. And we hope you'll join us next time for another edition of What We Believe and Why.